Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40.
We'll be reading from verses 12 through the end of the chapter, but my title will come from the end of verse 9, which sets up this section of Scripture. And the last three words of verse 9 reads, "Behold your God." Verses 12 through the rest of the chapter begins to paint a picture of your God. So let's read this with our eyes upon God, that we may gaze upon Him, fix our eyes, our hearts upon Him, that we may look at Him. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and metered out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and with who instructed Him, taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles of a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he have no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understanding from the foundations of the earth? It is He that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and they whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom will you liken Me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their hosts by number, and calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might. For He is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and My judgment is passed over from My God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the earth, of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." One of the reasons many people reject God, or the process of rejecting God, is complaining. Once you begin to complain, you are exalting yourself and putting yourself on the same plane and level that God is. It is as if we are saying, "I know better than the Almighty." And many people will forsake God in moments of tragedy, moments of crisis, when they begin to feel sorry for themselves. and begin to question the Almighty as if God is not being fair. And they begin to take a God and put them down small, as if they in their wisdom and their might is equal or even superior than God. And it happens all the time. People believe in God until there's a crisis. And in their own judgment, they believe God is unjust or He's done something wrong. And they begin to question God, and which leads ultimately to rejecting God. And we do the same thing every time we murmur or complain. It's this process of beginning to think that we know better. And what's going on here in Isaiah's day, we just learned in chapter 39 that this small country, Judah, which is by this time is down just a few little places, Jerusalem, a few satellite cities, just a small remnant left. They're about to go into captivity. They're giving the word after Hezekiah that they're going to go into captivity to Babylon. The nation that is supposed to be the people of God do not look like the people of God. They're full of sin, full of ungodliness, full of idolatry. Their nation is nothing but chaos and a wreck. And no doubt there had to be some who are wondering, where is God? Are we not the chosen people of God? Are we not His children? Where is He? Has He abandoned us? So what Isaiah is doing here is a way of encouragement, is reminding the faithful remnant within Israel to look at God. And that's what we must do when we're in a time of trial, a time of chaos, when the trials of life feel like a storm and we can't see left to right. We don't know which way to go. We're confused. We need to take our eyes off our little pitiful self and look at God. And that's what I hope to do this morning, is to present to you this scary thing of saying, behold, your God. Behold, your God. Let's look at Him. Let's behold Him. Well, behold His greatness, and we'll hold His compassion. First of all, let's look at His greatness. Starting at verse 12. Let us behold the infinite greatness of our God. And first, as we look at His greatness, we want to look at His power. So let's behold the infinite power of God. In verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and metered out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth as in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. So first question we need to ask ourselves is, who is it that has held the water in the palm of His hand? Who has done that? There is 326 billion trillion gallons of water on the earth. But that doesn't mean much to us because we don't know how to compute that much. We know what a gallon looks like. That makes sense. I can comprehend a gallon. But what is 326 million trillion gallons? Well, a trillion is 1,000 billions. Or it's 1,000,000,000,000. But yet, that doesn't mean much to me either. Well, let's measure that in time. 1,000,000 seconds, if you counted 1,000,000 seconds, it'd take you 12 days. 1, 2, 3, we're going to be here a while. But if you had to count to 1,000,000,000, but do it in seconds, count to 1,000,000,000, it'd take you 31 years. Now, if you're going to count to 1,000,000,000,000, and just use your seconds to do it, It'd take you 30,000 years. And that's what a trillion looks like. Now let's measure that in height. You say, you want to be a millionaire? You want to have $1 million? You know what $1 million look like flat? If you took your $1 million, ironed them out, lay them out flat, $1 million is 4 inches. In dollar bills. 4 inches, that's all. That's what $1 million looks like. $1 billion stacked together is 364 feet. Now that's pretty high. A trillion is 63 miles. If you made $40,000 per year and you didn't buy groceries, it would take you 25 million years to earn $1 trillion. Now that's what a trillion looks like. Now there are 326 million trillion gallons of water on the earth. And that's just but a drop in the hand of God. Who has measured the heavens? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and metered out the heavens with a span? How do we measure space? It's incomprehensible. If we hold a grain of sand on the tip of our fingers, and far as we can go and just look at the grain of sand, there would be 10,000 galaxies just within that grain of sand. And one galaxy, now that's 10,000 galaxies in the grain of sand, one galaxy has 1 billion stars. And there's estimated 100 billion galaxies. That's 10,000 million times million times million. And Psalms tells us, 147 verse 5, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them out by name. How do we measure the span of the heavens? The sun is 1 million times the size of the earth. The sun is 93 million miles away. And if you wanted to go there on the space shuttle, it would take you 7 months to get there. If you could get to the sun, it would take you 7 months on the space shuttle to get there. And therefore, you can't measure the distance of the heavens in miles or meters or feet, definitely not feet. So how do we measure the space? Scientists have to use light years. And then light travels 508 trillion miles in 1 year. Light can get to the sun in 8 minutes. It would take, in 1 second, light can travel the circle of the earth in 7 times in 1 second. I go one. Light goes around the earth 7 times. That's how fast light travels. And therefore, they're measuring the space. Scientists use light years, not light seconds, not light months or weeks. Years to measure space. The known universe is about 150 billion light years in diameter. Light travels at 186 miles per second. That's 671 million miles per hour. And it would take for light to travel the course of the universe, of the known universe, 150 billion years. That's 5.8 trillion times 150 billion miles. The basic measurement in Isaiah's day was a span, which is the average is 9 inches from here to here. And the known universe, which we can't comprehend or measure, God holds it in the palm of His hand. In the span, God holds this universe. Who has gathered the dust together? And it goes on to say in verse 12, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. We have no measurement of how much dust is in the world, but Pledge says the average house collects 40 pounds of dust a year. Yet, there is so much more type of dust. There's pollen, human and animal dust, textile fibers, paper fibers, and on and on. There's no way of calculating how much dust is in the earth. But if we just compare it with the grains of sand on the earth, there is estimated that there is seven, let me count these zeros. 1, 0, 2, 0, 3, 0, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27 zeros behind the seven grains of sand on the earth. Who has weighed the mountains in a balance? Mount Everest is estimated of weighing 225 trillion pounds. Who has done this? Who can tell you the grains of dust, all the amount of dust, and just measure it? Behold the infinite greatness of our God. Jeremiah 32 tells us in verse 17, all the Lord God, it is you who hath made the heavens of the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Luke 1:37 says, with God nothing is impossible. Behold the greatness and power of our God. Verses 13 and 14, let's behold the infinite wisdom of our God. Look at verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him in the way of understanding? Who has done this? You think you're smart? You think you can complain against God? You think you know better? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Now, we may seek and attempt to measure the known universe, and that's what we only know. And we use light years to try to get grasp the vastness of the universe. But who of us can measure the Spirit of God? Are you going to use light years to do such? If He can hold the universe in His hand, just His hand, how do we measure Him? But yet we limit God all the time. We seek to put Him in a box of our own making. Remember Job, who wanted to confront God with his complaints? Job 11 says, the Lord says, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And he goes on to say, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5. As you do not know the way of the Spirit comes into the bones of the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Who are we to have one single little complaint? A bad day today. Oh, I'm hurting. Oh, this is not right. Oh, the world's a mess. I think this is way out of God's hands here. Who taught Him knowledge? He goes on to say, or being His counselor hath taught Him. With whom did He take counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? 1 Corinthians 2:16, who hath known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? Romans 11:34, who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? It's amazing. My 5-year-old, Martin, seeks to instruct me on how to drive. I taught him everything he knows about driving. I mean, he knows when it's red, stop. When it's green, go. And that's the extent of his knowledge. So when I want to take a route on red, he goes, no, it's red. Don't do it, Daddy. And when I'm at a green arrow, and I have to yield at the green arrow, he says, "Go, Daddy, go." I said, and I don't. He gets mad at me. But who are we to start instructing God? What do we know? What do we know? Who are we? Everything we know, God has given us. Do we know if we should stop on red, go on green? And we think we're scholars. What are we doing complaining against God or trying to instruct Him or acting like we are His equals? Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now let's behold the infinite sovereignty of our God. Look at verse 15. "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing." Now the Old Testament believers were looking at the Assyrians, possibly in the far distance, the Babylonians, and were becoming fearful. I mean, they're going into captivity. And we look around and we can say, "Hey, look at the North Koreans. Look at Iraq. Look at all the disturbance. Look at our own culture and our own country. Look at the way everything's going." And it's easy for us to be fearful. Like all that we see seems chaotic and confusing and out of order. Like there's no one in charge of all this. It seems like everything's out of control. But behold, the nations are but a drop in the bucket and are counted as a small dust of a balance. I mean, here you have the balance, you know, weighing out the measurements of things. And you have a small layer of dust. But no one worries about wiping the dust out of the balance. It doesn't tilt the scales. That's all the nations are before God. But just fine little dust. He looks at it and he says, this is nothing. A very little thing to God. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing." And he's up in there just laughing. I mean, Hollywood? Oh, yeah, let them do what they want. All they are, dust in the scales. Psalms 113 tells us, "The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks down from the heavens and the earth?" Now look at verse 16 and 17. "Behold the infinite glory of our God. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering." Verse 17, "All nations before Him are as nothing. They are counted to Him less than nothing, and vanity or emptiness." How can we finite creatures properly worship God? You know, here, all the beasts of the field of Lebanon, all the wood of Lebanon and all the beasts of the field, if you're going to make a sacrifice for God, well, get all the animals. And get all the trees and chop them all down and make a huge altar. All that's insufficient. How is that going to be worthy to worship God? What do we have? Well, I'll give my dollar. I'll give my penny. I'll give my energies. I'll give my life. I'll give my... God, like, "Oh, I'm really impressed. I'm impressed. You gave me your life." But what is that to God? "Well, I gave everything." Oh, big whoop. You think God needs you? You think you have something that impresses God? Well, you don't understand what I've sacrificed. You don't understand God. You think too highly of yourself. We have nothing. All the animals and all the wood is emptiness and nothing to God. It's not sufficient to worship Him properly. What can we give to God? How can we worship Him who needs nothing? And I'm thankful there's an answer to that in Christ. Thankful for that. But what do we have? What do we have that He hadn't first given to us? Look at verse 18. Behold the infinite transcendence of our God. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? You know, we use in vain and feeble attempts, we seek to make idols, make some image for us to grasp God. I mean, we can't grasp the God who holds the universe in His hand. We just can't do that. I mean, what does this God look like? And so we try to take this transcendent God, His immanent God, who's bigger than our mind can grasp, we seek to push Him down into a box and make Him something that we can comprehend. We make some form of idols in our head. Look at verse 19. The workman melted a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and cast his silver chains. He that is impoverished is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So they're trying to take this great God and make something that's more comprehensible and easy to put our minds around. A God that more or less we can control. But yet, we may not ourselves in this day make graven idols. But we all the time are taking God and minimizing Him. And making Him smaller. And limiting Him. Again, this is what complaining is doing. It's exalting ourselves and lowering God. But we know that there's a vast distance between us and God. Look at verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understanding from the foundation of the earth? I mean, we already know. I mean, even those who are not Christians, they know God is bigger than they are. Even these people who are making these golden images, they're not stupid. They know within their conscience that God is bigger than this golden image. It's written within their hearts. The creation itself declares the power and the glory of God. Look at verse 22. It is He that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. You know, we want to make God and push Him down here. But it's God who is up here, and we are the ones that are down here. He's the one who is up in the heavens looking down, and when He sees us, He sees little grasshoppers. And if you're feeling sorry for yourself, part of the problem is you think too much of yourself. Woe is me. This is difficult. I deserve better. This is not right. But if you think you're something, this should help you, especially if you're a Christian. History is not about you. Even your life is not about you. The universe doesn't center on you. The world doesn't need you. God doesn't need you. You are nothing. We are emptiness. We are nothing. Who are we to complain? Who are we? We are temporal and fragile, while God is absolute, eternal, and infinite. Look, it goes on to say at the end of verse 22. That or who stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yet their stalk shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. I mean, we think the great people of the earth, the kings and the leaders and the movers and the shakers, I mean, these are the real important people of the world. And we fret about different world leaders and think, oh, what damage is Obama going to cause our nation? Oh, wow. But who is that to God? I mean, he's barely planted. I mean, the seed is sown in the ground and barely gets up. Then God speaks and a big whirlwind comes and blows them away. Here for a moment, for just a small moment, then the next day he's gone. I mean, sometimes I think to myself, well, what a great day it's going to be when some of these philosophers and these world leaders and these people who are against Christ, when they get exposed before the Almighty, that's going to be a glorious day. But then I think to myself, well, what about these men of old who've already died? Man, it didn't take very long. I mean, they rage against God. They're against the Almighty. 1 second. And the next second, they're facing the Almighty. I mean, what are we? We're but a vapor. Who are we? We're but grasshoppers that are here one moment, hopping around. The next moment, we're blown away in the wind. Psalms 112 says, verse 11, 102, verse 11, my days are like a shadow that clingeth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Listen, you, if you're lucky, your great-grandkids will know who you are. But your great-great-grandkids will forget about you. Who are we? Is our name going to be here forever? But thou stand throughout generations. His name endures forever. Verse 26, same chapter. Thou shalt perish, but thou shalt endure. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shall thou change them. And they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. Who are we? Behold our God. Look at verse 25 through 26. The distance that is between God and us is immeasurable. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He called them out by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fellow. That is, look at the stars. You think you're something, just look up at night at the heavens. Who created these? Who has counted them all? Who knows them all by names? There's 300 billion stars in the Milky Way. There are 6 trillion stars in the known universe. And I don't know what 6 trillion looks like. 1 billion is nine zeros following a one. 1 trillion is 12 zeros following a one. 1 quadrillion is 15 zeros following a one. 1 quintillion is 18 zeros following a one. And 1 sextillion is 21 zeros following a one. That's 10 million times a million times a million. We don't have enough time to even begin to calculate, nevertheless even name them. And God's in the heavens will go, that's John, that's Bob, that's Curly, and he's doing it all. And they stay in existence by his great power. Not one of them falls. He holds them in the sky by the greatness of his might. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one felleth or is missing. What kind of God do you serve? Who is your God? Is it the God of Babylonians? Is it Dagon? No. No. How do you pick words to describe our God? But behold, He simply cannot be comprehended. He is the Almighty One. He is infinite. And we are but grasshoppers in His sight. And when we are full of trials and maybe even complaints, we need to take our eyes off ourselves and look at our God. But let's conclude by looking at another aspect of our God. Verses 27 through 31. Let us behold the infinite compassion of our God. We see in verses 27 through 28 our lack of trust in our God. Verse 27, why do we say that I am forgotten of God? Why saith thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? You ever felt like the Lord has forgotten you? Like you're just wandering away in this little corner of your universe. Maybe you're a housewife and no one's noticing you, and you got your own set of problems. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's full of anxiety. And when you try to explain this to other people, even your husband's like, can't even comprehend what you're going through. And you feel alone. All alone. And then you begin to feel like God is not even watching you anymore. That you're just a forgotten entity in the corner of the far reaches of the universe. Ever feel that way? My way is hid from the Lord. Why do we sometimes say that God is not fair? Look at the end of verse 27. And my judgment is passed over from my God. That is, my right has been disregarded. I've been abused. I've been hurt. And it's like there's no justice for me. I'm forgotten. I'm left alone. Where is God? Why do we say to ourselves that we are left to ourselves? Look at verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. You think He's forgotten you? You think His knowledge does not reach even to your life and your particular issues? God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your problems better than you know them. He understands the injustice that is taken apart, that has been inflicted upon you, better than you do. You think you're forgotten of God? Do you not know who this God is? He's not some idol who has eyes but can't see, who has ears but can't hear. He's not some God whose arm is not long enough to reach you. But look, in verse 29 through 31, the infinite compassion of this massive and impressive and glorious and great God, His compassion and personal care for us. Verse 29, God is not strong for Himself, but He gives strength to the faint. Verse 29, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases strength. You know, maybe you think you're something, and that's a bad place to be. You think you're strong? I don't need God's help. But maybe you're here and you're listening, you're going, I can't hardly stand. I can't move on. I'm about to faint. I am fainting. I'm at my wit's end. I'm powerless. I'm weak. Do you feel that your problems are too much for you to bear? Well, they are. They are too much for you to bear. Because you can't bear anything. I can't bear anything. It's amazing how the slightest little things gets my emotions disrupted. I mean, just the slightest little thing. I start to melt. You know, act like I'm strong sometime and confident. Act like I got my head together and I know what I'm talking about. It's amazing. If you really knew who I was, just how... I'm just like a little kid. I know some of you are saying, you are just a kid. And I appreciate I appreciate that. Trust me. But it's amazing. But, you know, it's in our weakness that God is, He's powerful. But He's also tender. He's able to take that little plant that's about to wilt, add a little water to it, nourish it back to health. Look to God. We're to look to God and wait upon Him, verse 30 through 31. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Listen, even the strongest of us here, you know, I know the older I get, the realize the more weak I get. I remember thinking in my head, the last time I was here, I tried to play basketball here, and I was complaining that I was too old to play basketball, and that was 10, 12, 13 years ago. I was like, man, I'm not 17 anymore. Well, listen, if I went out there today, I'd make a fool of myself. I mean, your strength, even you young, you guys who are strong, you think you're strong, but listen, it's just a moment, you're just so brittle. Feeble. Weak. Listen, what power that we may have is quickly vanishing away. But, if we wait for the Lord, does He have power? Wait for the Lord and He shall renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and you shall not faint. I'm impressed with Mount Zion Publications. You have a lot of their tracts out in the halls, and I know you're familiar with them. And I know you're familiar with its founder, Shelton. And the story is, I was calling up there and ordering some tracts and asked them about donations. And they said, you know, Shelton did not have a philosophy of ever asking for a dollar. And they were a church at the time. I don't know what they are now, but at one time they had a 20-member membership and $1 million budget. Okay, a 20-person membership, $1 million budget. And never asked for a dollar. How does that happen? How does a little feeble church do such mighty work? How can that happen? And they're not soliciting money. And Shelton said, there'd be many times that our church would be at the edge and a bill due to us. We'd be on the edge, but not one time that God took us to the edge did He push us off. Listen, you may be weak. You may be feeble, you may be but a grasshopper. But God's going to renew your strength. He cares for you. This Almighty God that we can't comprehend, comprehends us in our frailty. Who are we that you'd be mindful of us? What is man? That you are mindful of us. Listen, our God is big. And we may feel like we have to feed 5,000 mouths and we only have 5 fishes to do it. But listen, God, all things are possible. And I don't care what your circumstances is. Don't think too highly of yourself and don't begin to complain against God. But look at this as an opportunity for God to show off His strength and to carry you through it. So what do we do when we feel overwhelmed with trials in life? Well, one, we don't begin to complain. Don't complain. Remember who you're complaining against. And number two, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. And you shall mount up with wings as an eagle. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear. You understand what God you serve and what compassion He has for you and your finiteness and frailty. We serve an awesome God. Let us behold Him. Let's ask the Lord to bless us. Dear God, we do feel weak, very weak, but we know You're strong. And Lord, forgive us when we complain, and forgive us when we think we know better, and when we're telling You to go when the light says green, but we don't understand. Lord, help us to submit our lives, our wisdom, to your superior wisdom, and lean upon your strength and not trust in ourselves. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.